Norm speak. He's a good preacher. I said, that's downtown. I don't go there. Confession is good for the soul. But I did, and he was right. And I'm glad I did. I not only found out that he's a good preacher, he loves the Word of God. He's true to the book. And he preaches with heart. I am very honored to stand this morning in his place and open the Word of God with you. I appreciate this good man. I hope you do too. I hope you'll highly esteem him for his work's sake. Pray for him daily and hold on to him tight. Mr. Sean, you're a blessing to me. I always am blessed when I'm around younger men. They at least make me feel younger. Psalm 78 is where we're going to go this morning, and it's an assignment that I readily have taken on. I have a confession as well. I love history. Now you know I'm weird, right? I do. And really, I can give the credit to a 7th, 8th grade history teacher by the name of Mary Johnson, and she was an amazing lady. She taught history as like you were there climbing up the ropes to the Plains of Abraham. She taught me Canadian history. Or firing the gun in Lundy's Lane. It was there. She had this big, long pointer, and she got it out there, and she flailed around, and she just made the thing come alive. Psalm 78 is a chapter on history. And it's like, in many ways, a sandwich. The middle part, the stuffing, if you will, begins about verse 9 and goes all the way down to about verse 64. And it's really a recitation of Israel's failures in many ways, but God's intervention to help them save them from themselves. And so after this big, long center part, you almost get discouraged and despondent. And you think, will they ever learn? And then the last part of the sandwich, the last section, gives us fresh hope because God in his mercy steps in and says, hey, I've got a plan. And it's not an organization, it's a person. And I'm going to lay my hand on this guy by the name of David. And he's going to be your shepherd. Imperfect as he was, but a foretaste of that which is to come, even the one that would shepherd us and sit on his throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today he is still our blessed hope. But in the top part of the sandwich is where I want to go this morning, and it's the first 8 verses. And the first 8 verses of this chapter deal largely with the next generations. And so I want to focus there this morning, but let me take a moment just to read the scripture. It says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. May we take a moment just to pray. Now, Lord, as we've opened the Word of God, may in turn we open our hearts to its truths. We pray now for the ministry of the Spirit of God who animates and makes alive the truth of your word, that it would come alive to our hearts, that you impress upon our souls the need and the message that we're going to hear this morning. May it change us for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. There's a popular video that's out It's found at Ancestry.com. I don't know if you've ever gone there, but this particular one I've really found quite intriguing. The guy's name is Kyle, and he says, my name's Kyle, and he says, I thought I was a German. I used to play the accordion, and I wore the Lederhosen. And then I went to Ancestry.com, and I found out that I'm really not German at all. I am from the British Isles. And so I changed and traded my Lederhosen for a kilt. Well, many go to the source, that source, to discover the nature of their family of origin. And indeed, to answer some very basic questions about life, such as, who am I? Where have I come from? Where am I going? It has been said that we live in a rootless society, but instinctually, every human being has an innate desire to belong. Loneliness is dreaded because community is, from the very beginning, sourced in the heart of God, our Creator. The Scripture says that, and the Bible, God said it very plainly. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. So, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God saw all that he had made. And then he said, it was very good. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our spiritual DNA. This is God's grand vision for the family. It is a vision that has not changed in the heart of God, even though our first parents turned their back on him, rebelled, and led us in the same direction. If in the first family, elder brother Cain became so jealous of his younger brother Abel, is it any surprise that you and I would experience in our families today some conflicts? I think not. God's grand vision for the family needs to be championed once again. We need to see with clarity God's beautiful design and our roles in carrying that out. We need to understand what our roles are in the greatest drama on earth. We need to embrace two key, very key, supporting actors that I think oftentimes are left out of the equation. And those two key actors I'm talking about this morning are grandparents. We need to link arm to arm, generation to generation, in our endeavors to carry out God's grand design for the family, through a fresh commitment to the inclusive mission of God to pass it on to the next generations. God wants all of us to be engaged in this grand mission. And I would hope this morning that as we are share these moments together, that even though my remarks are largely addressed and directed to grandparents, that if we're going to carry out this grand mission, it's going to include us all. What is it that we need to see and hear so that God's grand mission for the family can become more than our good intentions, but godly realities? Let me begin and just lay the background, if I can, before we come to Psalm 78. One of the voices that we're hearing out in our world is the voice of our culture. And if you're listening this morning or have been over the years to the voice of our culture regarding the families, you will see that in particular as it comes to grandparents, there are many mixed messages out there. Let me historically trace it very quickly. The traditional role of grandparents prior to the pre-industrial era was one of patriarchal control exercised over younger generations. The early 20th century experienced a growing number of negative articles about grandparents. Such articles included, "Grandma made Johnny delinquent," and "The grandmother, a problem in child rearing." Isn't that ennobling? Research of grandparents' roles in the 1950s found that friendship and informality with little or no authority in the family had replaced the old patriarchal posture of the past. Then in 1969, we're really moving ahead quickly here, Peter Boyd initiated something called home plate. Home plate theory was that grandparents are better suited outside of the house, outside of the home, and outside of the nuclear family, being mom, dad, and the kids. The theory suggests that grandparents provide simply a place for kids to gather, the family to gather, and have vacations, but they should maintain their own separate identities and lives from their children and their grandchildren. We're pulling back. There's a gap, if you will. 1981, Cornopper and Woodward identified several roles of grandparents, including, and here's the words, mentor, role model, wizard, nurturer, and then he expanded it to ancestor, buddy, hero, historian, spiritual guide, student, and teacher. And I don't know, I think kind of get, whew, that's a lot. What does all that mean? And he wrote, and I quote, "The instinct to a grandparent is as natural as the instinct to parent." Got parents here? Then you know how you became one? Same thing comes to your parents who want to parent their grandkids. When a grandchild is born, grandparents feel the need to do something, which begs the question, what is it that we should do and how should we do it and where should we do it? Literature today reveals a wide and varying perspective regarding the place and purpose of grandparents. A guy by the name of Steele wrote Grandparenting in the 21st Century. He said, "Unlike any other primary family roles, that there are not explicit norms for grandparenting," end of quote. Clavin calls grandparenthood a roleless role. Who are we? What are we? What are we doing? What are we supposed to do? And then there was a guy by the name of Cornhopper who wrote something called The New Social Contract. The impact of the social contract is summarized by him in the following statement. "This family contract designated the principles of emotional and personal independence, autonomy, no enmeshment with one's family of origin. As a result, many of us lead disconnected lives." He said, "This is exaggerated by increased geographical mobility and economic opportunity, moving where the jobs are. The old ones folks go to the Sun Belt where it's nice and comfortable. When children come along and support is needed, what happens? We find ourselves independent and autonomous, for sure, but also alone, overburdened, and disconnected." The social contract essentially amputated the generations and left countless grandchildren as grand orphans, with no personal relationship with an elderly person. The erroneous idea that I raised my children, I've done my time, needs to be replaced with the idea that grandparenting and parenting in general is permanent. The voices of culture is very mixed and confusing. And so we come to what Asaph has to say to us this morning. It's a voice from the past. In fact, Psalm 78 is one of five historical psalms, and so it talks about the past. But it also gives to us a voice, a message of courage and inspiration. German philosopher by the name of Hegel wrote, and I quote, "The one thing we've learned from history is that we can't learn from history. We seem determined to repeat our mistakes, if you will. And that seems to be the underlying concern of Asaph, the author of Psalm 78. His times, very likely not so different than our own, had similar matters that equally trouble us today. The history of Israel demonstrates the need for a constant reminder of God's teachings. We don't stop. We don't quit. We try to stay current and refreshed. Asaph, author of Psalm 78, endeavors to remind the family of God's design for her existence and our stewardship responsibility. He wants us to see this noble vision of the why of their existence. Why are they here? Why? What are they to do? He wants us to see a grand vision for what we do and what we are born for. I believe the reason for marriage and the family exists largely to steward the mission of God from one generation to the next. In fact, it cannot be more plainer than this in these verses, because if you count the number and you do the math, you see that there's four generations that are involved here. Just not me and my kids, my grandchildren, and my grandchildren's children. It's a trust that God places in our hands, and it needs to be passed on. Several years ago, CNN carried the funeral service, the memorial service for the legendary entertainer Sammy Davis Jr. One of the interesting people that eulogized him that day was a guy by the name of Gregory Hines. And the reason he eulogized him is because of the impact that he had on his life. It was musical in nature, but it was an impact nevertheless. He told the story of how he, 2 weeks prior to Davis's death, he went to visit with him and sat down and shared a lot of past memories of things that had done, how he used to sneak down into Harlem and watch him perform along with his uncles, how that he had invested, Sammy Davis had invested in Hines's musical ministry. They had such a wonderful, warm time together. And then he got up to leave. As he approached the door, he heard this kind of shuffling behind him. And he looked around and he saw Sammy Davis Jr. shuffling to the door. Unable to speak because of throat cancer, he simply went like this. As if to say, pass it on, pass it on, pass it on. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you this morning very frankly, what is it that you hold in your hands? What is it that you want to pass on to the next generations? What is it that you want them to remember you as being? What is it that's in our hands this morning? Asaph had the same idea and was concerned that Israel had lost their holy why. He was concerned that they had lost their noble vision. So he reminds God's family about the mission here in Psalm 78. And let me repeat verses 5 through 7. It says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, what? To teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. What is it that we hold in our hands? What is it that we need to pass on to the next generations. First of all, we need to pass on a passion that drives us. Then we need to pass on a process that will deliver it, and then we need to do it for a product that we envision will become a reality. The passion that drives us is framed by two things. Verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob. We might also say he established a reputation. What are we talking about here? The character of God. The character of God is revealed in his works. His redemptive power was on glorious display at the Exodus in the Red Sea. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 and 2 is a sacred reminder written right after those two events, the Exodus and the Red Sea parting. So the story is very fresh. And the impact is that we cannot forget what we just saw. It's got to be there all the time. We got to bring it back. We can't forget what God has done. And so, with the written record of the Decalogue in Moses' hand, he reminds them. It's not a reminder about God's awesome power, but of the absolute necessity to pass it on. Don't keep the faith, if you will, share it. These are the commands, Deuteronomy 6 says. Decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Every generation must engage. You know, we spend a lot of time today exegeting the culture. We have the boomers and the builders, the Gen Xers, millennials, and so forth. And no matter what clothes you wear in history, we are all charged with the responsibility of stewarding the mission of God, the faith we have, to the next generation. Now, there are understandably three 20-year segments of adult life. 20 to 40 largely is learning. 40 to 60 is largely leading. 60 and beyond, we're start thinking about leaving. We all need to participate. We all need to engage. We all need to contribute at every age and stage in life to carry out God's grand vision for the family. Ladies and gentlemen, can we get a hold of this morning that God loves the family? We love our kids and we love our grandchildren, but God loves them more. Why would we not want to be committed to this vision that he has? The passion that drives us is the character of God, but also it is the content of Scripture. The Bible is the voice of God. His word tells us how to arrive at our desired destination, if you will, our eternal home. The old Southern song asks the question, will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? It's a question we need to ask ourselves again this morning. Are we concerned about our children? Do we want our grandchildren in the faith? Do we want them to arrive with us in our heavenly home? We need to have a firm grasp of the truth of Scripture. But we cannot expect the next generation to simply buy into our legalistic edicts, but rather they need to see as Christ in us. We need to share with them God's intervention in our lives. They need to know how we have become Christians and what God is doing in our lives today. Christianity needs to be present tense in our lives so that we can share it with them. The passion that drives us, the character of God and His Word. But then there's a process that delivers it. The last part of verse number 5, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their generation. Now, the use of the word teach here is not pedantic in the sense of objective. You just give you a bunch of facts. But rather a passionate effort using every possible means. This is the message of Deuteronomy 6, beginning of verse number 7. It says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What these verses simply say is, ladies and gentlemen, God expects us in the family, when it comes to sharing our faith, to be extremely intentional. Let me illustrate. One of the great passions of our latter years, my wife and I have come together and we have committed ourselves to be intentional grandparents. So that means you have to step out of your comfort zone sometimes. Friday was a professional development day, and so my grandchildren, at least three of them are close by, head off. So guess what? We had an overnight. Thursday night, Friday night. And of course, you need to have some fun, so we always like to put that in the mix. So we did. So we went swimming to the Trico Center. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the Trico Center right across from South Center Wall, but it has this water slide in it. And I had a five-year-old granddaughter who was that short of measuring up to going up there by herself. So guess what I did? Up I go, huff, puff, huff, puff, huff, puff. Finally, we get up there, and I sit at the top, and I'm holding her in my arms. I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking, I'm really glad you got this life preserver on, but who's going to save me? So we went on, and it started off, and it was kind of gentle, nice, swaying back and forth. And all of a sudden, you hit this black hole, and poof. I thought my heart was left back up yonder. And we slithered down, and we got to the end, and I went, oh, thank God I survived that one. And then she said, Papa, can we do that again? I survived to tell the tale. You said, why are you telling me that? Well, I'm getting to my point. That night we were reading a devotional, just a Bible story, on Jonah and the whale. It just wasn't flying. I think we ran them too hard, and Oma and I were kind of giving each other high fives. We just figured if we can wear them out and we're still standing, it's like, okay, we did our job. But anyways, they were kind of potted, and they were going, oh, I'm doing this, I don't want. So I said to them, I said, okay, so you can't imagine what happened to Jonah. Just think of what happened to us in the slide when we hit that black hole and went down. That's what happened with Jonah. And when he got down there, he didn't get back up out. And it was dark. But God spoke to him. And he changed his heart. All of a sudden, we had their attention. We sat at breakfast, and I decided to do something else. I said Saturday morning, I said, I have a verse for us today. It's for 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I said, Lucas, Josiah, Annika, this is a good verse because it's kind of like reminds us we need to have a sorry time. We need to tell God when we do things and we're sorry for them. And sometimes we need to say sorry to other people. And, you know, Papa had to fess up to say, you know what, I messed up here. And I identified the situation. You know, eating crow doesn't taste good, but it certainly comes back up tasting a whole lot better. Intentionally, we pass on the faith. You can give your edicts all you want, but what they really want to do is they want to see reality of Christ in you. Don't minimize the little things you do as inconsequential in carrying out your teaching ministry to your children and your grandchildren. Passion that drives us, a process that delivers it, finally the product we envision becoming a reality. That's verse number 7. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. This is the end game, or what we want them to be. In order to achieve that goal, we must be immersed in a vision of God in lieu of our own expiration date, so that the future generations will have, number one, a confidence in God, secondly, a sense of history, and they will have a desire to obey. What we need to do is live that we might literally speak to them from the grave. Just as it says in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. What do you want your children, your grandchildren to hear from you after you've gone on? There's a voice of culture. It's very mixed. There's a voice of the past. Asaph talks about it. Courage and inspiration. There's one last thing I want to say, and that's the voice of hope. And it's about overcoming our failures. I've talked to a lot of grandparents, and some of them have heavy stories on their hearts because they have children and grandchildren that are not walking with the Lord. Some of them don't even know the Lord. But I think the example of sinful King Manasseh, who turned to God in his later years, gives us hope. In the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 3, we read this about Manasseh. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in long reign. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, that wouldn't be something that I like people to remember me for. But what about the rest of the story? We go on and we find out that God did work in his life. And when he was in distress, verse 12 says, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty, and he heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Even though his son Amon followed his ungodly ways, his grandson Josiah became one of the most godly kings in Israel. Someone told me that grandparenting is like hitting a mulligan in golf. If it didn't go good the first time, tee it up and hit it straight again. This is exactly what Manasseh did. God got his hold of his heart later in life, and God used him to touch his grandson's life. Perhaps you feel like your family is embedded in an habitual pattern of sin. The last message of the Old Testament has a message of hope and forgiveness. Malachi 4, verse 6 says, He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad to announce to you this morning that our covenant-keeping God, the one who promised to bless us and make us fruitful in Genesis chapter 1, delights to bring spiritual prosperity to his family and your family and mine today. It's never over with God. Grandparents, let's lead the way. Let's join the movement of Christian grandparents to intentionally share our faith with the next generations. Will you bow your heads and hearts before the Lord in prayer? I think it's important that we just take a moment to reflect and review and just let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and tell us what He wants us to do. I pray this morning that you haven't heard my voice, but you heard the voice of God. He's told you what to do. Now you will you listen, will you obey? You say, where do I start? For some, the starting part is coming to Christ. You can't pass on a legacy of faith that you don't have. And so I invite you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, today is a good day to start. And if you know Christ, will you give your life again to the most grand and glorious job, passing on a legacy of faith to the next generations? Oh Lord, hear our prayer. Help us to do what we're glad we do, have done when we stand before you someday. May the circle not be unbroken. May our children and our grandchildren join us in heaven someday. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.